in John chapter 6. And our text today is John chapter 6 verses 15 to 21. John chapter 6 verses 15 to 21. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let us pray. Father, once again we thank you for your precious holy word that we can hold in our hands, read and meditate on. And we thank you for your spirit who dwells in us, because we've been born of your spirit. And we thank you that your spirit writes your word upon our minds and our hearts. So this morning, as we meditate on your word, we ask that you will speak, and that, Lord, you will give us hearts to listen, that we would receive your word, and your word would become flesh in us, that, Lord, that transformation into the likeness of your Son, Lord, would continue, and you would perfect that which concerns our lives. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to us. Each of us are in need, and you are the God who knows our needs even before we ask. Lord, you alone can meet us at our point of need. Come, come, do your marvelous work amidst us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, when we began our study in John chapter 6, we said that Jesus ministered to the multitude because Jesus had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. And our ministry should also be patterned after the ministry of Jesus. And it was out of compassion that he fed the multitude. It was out of compassion that he healed the sick. It was out of compassion that he drove out demons. It was out of compassion that he raised the dead. And a ministry that is led by such heavenly compassion, a ministry that is led by such heavenly compassion, will experience the presence of God, the presence of heaven, and the power of God, the power of heaven. Now in John chapter 6, we see John is describing the ministry of Jesus to the multitudes. And in compassion he ministers. And we said he ministers in 3 different ways in his compassionate ministry. One, he feeds the multitude. John chapter 6 verses 1 to 14. Then we find Jesus leaves the multitude. He leaves the multitude. John chapter 6 verses 15 to 21. And then we see Jesus teaching the multitude in John chapter 6 verses 22 to 71. We looked at how Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6 verses 1 to 14. Now we look at why he leaves the 5,000. He fed the 5,000, and now we see him leaving the 5,000. He leaves the multitude. Verses 15 to 21. John 6, 15. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. In fact, Matthew records that after feeding the 5,000, Jesus compels his disciples to get into the boat. He pushes them into the boat practically makes them leave the place. Matthew chapter 14, verses 21 to 22. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And Mark also records the same. Mark says in Mark 6, 44 to 45, and those who ate the loaves of 5,000 men, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Why did he do this? Why did he push them into the boat and send them out, send them away? Because he knew that his disciples were in danger. Because the crowd was now aroused, because they were fed, the multitude was fed 5,000 men plus women and children, they were fed, and the crowd is excited because of the miracle. And there's a movement among this crowd now to make Jesus the king. Of course, some of the disciples would have enjoyed the opportunity, because they would have become famous and powerful if Jesus, their master, becomes king. Judas would have become finance minister of the kingdom, and perhaps Peter would have been named the prime minister. But this was not God's plan. Jesus broke up the meeting immediately, pushed his disciples in the boat, and sent the multitudes away. Now certainly the Roman government would have stepped in if a movement like that had begun. And Jesus knew that this was not God's plan. It is definitely not God's plan. And therefore he pushes his disciples into the boat and sends the crowd away. Now, did Jesus know that a storm was coming? That's the question. Yes, he knew. He knew perfectly well the storm was coming. Then why did he deliberately send his disciples into danger? Actually, the opposite is true, because he was rescuing them from greater danger, the danger of being swept along by this fanatical crowd, the crowd that wanted to make him king. But there was another reason for that storm. Jesus has to balance our lives. Jesus has to balance our lives. Otherwise, what will happen? We'll become very proud and we will fall, because pride leads to fall. The disciples had experienced this great joy in being part of a thrilling miracle. In fact, they were the ones who distributed the bread and the fish to the 5,000. But now they had to face a storm, and they had to learn to trust the Lord more. The feeding of the 5,000 was the lesson, but the storm was the examination after the lesson. John is writing this account of the storm many years later after it took place. And maybe John also saw in this account a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. Christ is in heaven interceding for us, but we are in the midst of the storms of life day to day. The book of Job tells us, man born of a woman is few of days and full of trouble. So there's so much of storm, so many storms in life that we have to go through. And Jesus is in heaven, he's interceding for us while we're in the midst of the storms of life, trying to reach the shore. One day Jesus will come for us and we will reach the port safely. We will reach the port safely. The storms of life will all pass. All of the storms of life will pass. John chapter 6 verses 16 to 18 says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. Now actually there were several miracles that were involved in this event, and Matthew records them. Jesus walked on the water, so did Peter. In Matthew chapter 14 verses 23 to 33 let's read together. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So now the disciples had got into the storm. It looks as though Jesus actually pushes them into the storm. And there's a lot that we can learn through this experience that the disciples went through. We too face many storms in life. We go through times of testing We go through times of temptation, we go through times of trial, we go through times of sickness, we go through times of pain, and sometimes we go through a financial storm, sometimes we go through physical sickness, sometimes we go through a crisis in our homes, sometimes it is a loss of a loved one. But when we find ourselves in the storms of life, we can rest on many assurances that Jesus gives us. And let's remember that this storm came because they were in the will of God. They were in the will of God. They were not in Jonah's situation. Remember Jonah? Jonah was out of the will of God, and he got into a storm. But these disciples at this time, they were in the perfect will of God. It was Jesus who pushed them, put them into the boat, and sent them into the storm. In fact, it was the Lord Himself. He packed them into the boat, sent them into the sea. When we go through the storms in our lives, we need to rest in the fact that God is sovereign. Rest in the sovereign will of God. We need to remind ourselves that He knows. He knows exactly what He is doing. And He brought me here. He brought me here. So this experience of the disciples in the storm can be a tremendous encouragement to us when we go through the storms of life. When we find ourselves in the storms of life, we can rest, as I said earlier, in many assurances. There are many assurances that we find here, and we'll be focusing on the description of this in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 24. Number one, let us remember, Jesus brought me here. Jesus brought me here. Nothing happens in our lives outside the knowledge of God. The storm came into the lives of the disciples because they were in the will of God. As I said earlier, they were not like Jonah. Jonah was out of the will of God. Did Jesus know the storm was coming? Yes, of course He knew. Did He deliberately direct them into the storm? Oh yes, He did. Because they were safer in the storm, in the will of God, than on the land with the crowds outside the will of God. The first lesson that we need to learn is that we must never judge our security on the basis of circumstances alone. Because circumstances keep changing. Storms keep coming and going. Our security is not based on our circumstances. Sometimes there will be peace, but our security is not based on the peace that we have. Sometimes there is a storm and then we cry out to God, but our security is not because we go through those circumstances alone. No, our security is in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. There is no greater place of security than in the nail-pierced hands of Jesus Christ. So if you are in His hands, He tells us very clearly, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. No one can pluck you out of my hands. So no matter what the storm is, you can be assured of this one thing: there is perfect security because Jesus holds you in His nail-pierced hands. And as we read our Bibles, we discover there are two kinds of storms that come into our lives. Number one, storms of correction. Storms of correction. Now through these storms, what does God do? God corrects us and He disciplines us. And Jonah was in such a storm because he disobeyed God and he had to be disciplined and he had to be corrected. Sometimes we are caught in a storm because we have disobeyed God. We have not obeyed what God told us to do. We have disobeyed the Lord and then we get into a storm. So what must be done? We must repent. We must repent of that sin and ask God to forgive us, and we must seek His deliverance. So if you're in a correction storm, that is what you must do. Repent of that particular sin that has brought the storm into your life and ask God to forgive you and seek His deliverance. If there is a bondage in your life, you know, many of the storms in our life are caused because we indulge in particular sins, and we don't realize that each of those sins are actually gateways for demonic spirits to come into our lives. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 27, Paul says, "Do not let the enemy get a foothold." He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to believers. You see, when we are born again, our spirit is born of God. A dead spirit is made alive. But we have a soul and we have a body. And unless our soul, that is our mind, emotion, reason, affection and will, is renewed day by day by God's Spirit through His Word, what will happen? The soul will still wander and play with sin. And when you play with sin in that manner, what happens is you are opening doorways for the enemy to enter. He says in the same passage in the book of Ephesians, you can check it out, he says, be angry but sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And then he goes on to say, do not give the enemy a foothold. Before that, he talks about many sins. If you play with sin as a believer, what happens is that you're actually opening doorways for the enemy to enter. And you experience bondages in your life. Footholds become strongholds. And when the enemy gets strongholds over your life, you live defeated. Yes, I'm born of God's Spirit, but then I'm living a defeated life. That's because you allowed the enemy, you opened the doorways for the enemy to enter. And these are bondages. And bondages always create defeat. It creates frustration in your life. So unless and until you repent, and some of these sins we need to not only repent, we need to renounce these spirits that have entered. Yes. We need to lose ourselves from these spirits that have entered in the name of Jesus. That's renouncing. And we have to tell those spirits, I've got nothing to do with you anymore. I'm a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I renounce you. Get away from my life. You have no more foothold. You have no more stronghold. I am a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. If that doesn't happen, what will happen? You experience continual defeat in your life. Because you're not responding to these correction storms as you should, if I can say that. Therefore, repent. If there are bondages in your life causing a storm, you need to lose yourself and renounce that bondage in the name of Jesus, and you will experience God's deliverance from that storm. Then there are storms of perfection. Storms of perfection. Sometimes the storm comes because we have obeyed the Lord. We have obeyed the Lord. Now, why is this so? It is through these storms that God helps us to grow. So He allows these storms to come into our life. So when we go through the storm, we need to ask ourselves this question. What kind of storm is this? What kind of storm is this? Is there something that I need to correct in my life? Or is there something that God is teaching me so that I can grow? You know, some believers have this thinking that now that I am born again, the devil will not touch me anymore. Listen, you're born again, but the devil is like a roaring lion, the Bible says, wanting to devour you. You must realize that the moment you're born again, you're not in a playground, you're in a battlefield. You have to fight the enemy. You have to fight the enemy. I think I told you sometime back. Remember, from Horeb, when they crossed Egypt, the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, were delivered from Egypt when they reached Horeb, Mount Horeb, to the border of Canaan. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 2, I think it says, it's just 11 days from Horeb to the border, Kadesh Barnea, border, just 11 days. That means, in fact, in the Living Bible, in the Amplified Bible, it says, in 12 days they could have entered. They could have entered. But what happened? The spies went in, came back and told Moses, we can't enter there. There are giants. They are like grasshoppers. They are giants. In other words, they were not willing to go into war and fight the enemy and destroy the enemy, plunder the enemy and annihilate the enemy. That's what God told them to do, because judgment was coming upon the nations of Canaan, the land of Canaan. They're not willing to fight. They were not willing to fight. We are grasshoppers. They are giants. Who had commissioned them to go and fight? It was the Lord Himself through Moses. But they were not willing. They said, we can't do this. Only Caleb and Joshua. You know what happened as a result? Because they were not willing to fight, 40 years in the wilderness. Many believers wander 40 years in the wilderness or even more because they don't enter into the battlefield. They don't enter into the battlefield. The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battlefield. And if you're not willing to enter into the battle, if you're not willing to get into battle, then what will happen? You live a defeated life. And it's a frustrating life. The storm or the bondage is very strong over your life. You don't want to, you can't get up. You can't get up because you're not willing to fight. When I read the Old Testament now, I look at every battle as a spiritual battle. You see, those battles you can't fight physically anymore. In fact, that was for them at that point of time, they had to fight. But when you look at all of those battles, look at the battles that David fought. And I see all those battles, I see there is war. This means war. There is war. And we are involved in warfare. We are called to be involved in warfare. Otherwise, we'll just be wandering in the wilderness. So we must choose to face the storm, because Jesus has come to live in us by His Spirit. And He is the captain of the heavenly armies. He is the Lion of Judah. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. He came to destroy the works of Satan. And He lives in us for that very purpose. So that when you move into this world fighting the Lord's battles, knowing that Jesus is fighting for you, and your life is hidden with Christ and God, what happens? You begin to experience victory. Wherever you are, darkness is dispelled, light shines. That's the kingdom of God, and that's what God wants. So storms of perfection. When you obey the Lord, you will face the storm. You will face the storm. Because it is through these storms that God helps us to grow. Now, after they entered the land of Canaan, you know what the Lord told them? They did not drive out those nations. And God said He'll lead them there. He'll lead them there. Why? To teach them how to war. To teach them how to war. We better learn how to war. We better learn to fight the enemy. He's a defeated enemy. He's a defeated foe. You don't have to be afraid of him. You're a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. You stand on victory ground, and the enemy flees in the name of Jesus. By the way, demons flee only in the name of Jesus, no other name. And you, if you're called by God, called as a born-again Christian, you have Christ with you. His name is powerful. You have the blood of Jesus. You have the name of Jesus. If you overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we're not afraid even unto death, we can fight this good fight. So what kind of storm are you going through? Ask yourself that question. Is there something that I need to correct in my life? Or is there something that God is teaching me so that I can grow? So that I can increase in warfare against the enemy and experience victory. If you are in a storm because we have obeyed the Lord, then we can be sure our Savior is praying for us. That's a beauty. He is praying for us, and He comes to us, and He delivers us. And we can fight the storm in Jesus' name, and we can experience deliverance. The disciples were in a storm because they obeyed Christ, and they had to be perfected. They were in a perfection storm. That's the storm that they went through, a perfection storm. What kind of storm are you going through right now? Are there areas in your life that you find you're in bondage? Or are there areas in your life that needs to be perfected? Let's remember one thing for sure. God works wonders through storms. He works wonders through storms. He's such a loving God. No matter what storm you're going through, if your heart begins to beat after the heartbeat of God, you'll experience God working wonders through storms. All that He's looking for is for our attention and a correct response. That's what He's looking for. That's all. Don't get into self-pity modes. Oh, what is happening in my life? It does not happen to anybody else. It only happens to me. That's again a spirit of self-pity. Let me tell you. These are all demonic spirits. Pastor is talking too much about demons. No. This is very real. This is very real. Very real. Spirits of rejection. Spirits of hurt. Spirits of control, mind control, spirits that cause deception, spirits that cause that are deceiving spirits, lying spirits, spirits that unclean spirits. You know, if you give in to these spirits, they'll come and they'll keep you in bondage. You rebuke them in the name of Jesus. Renounce yourself from them. Lose yourself from them in the name of Jesus. You will experience victory. You'll experience joy. You'll experience the presence of God and the power of God. This is what God wants for us. We are in a battlefield, and we are already standing on victory ground. All that He's looking for is our attention and our correct response. Our correct response. Jesus had tested His disciples in a storm little earlier. Earlier on, before the storm, there was another storm. First storm. The only difference was at that time, He was in the boat. At that time, He was in the boat with them. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. Let's read together. And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but He was asleep. And they went and woke Him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And He said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then He rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey Him?" But now He's testing them, and He is not in the boat, He is out of the boat. He's outside the boat. Now there's a beautiful Sunday school song. Children, you remember that song? You know that song? With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at him. You don't know that song? Huh? You haven't learned? Those of you who know it, can you sing? Let's sing. It's a beautiful song. Sunday school song we must sing because it reminds us of, you know, some truth, eternal truth. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm. As we go sailing home, sailing, sailing home, sailing, sailing home. With Jesus in the boat, we can smile at the storm. As we go sailing home. But now Jesus is not in the boat, he's outside the boat. And he's putting them through this test. Being outside the boat. What happens when he's outside of the boat? When everything seems silent, you don't seem to be listening to or hearing his voice, can we still trust him? You see, many believers think, they have this mistaken idea, obedience to God's will is smooth sailing. That's not true. That's not true. In this world you shall have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. And he who is born of God overcomes the world. Bible says that. He who is born of God overcomes the world. We are born of God's spirit. Christ lives in us. Jesus has overcome the world, and you and I can overcome the world. So when we find ourselves in the storm because we have obeyed the Lord, what must we do? We must remember that he brought us here and he cares for us. He brought us here and he cares for us. He is in the storm. Whether he's in the boat or outside the boat, whether he's silent or whether he's speaking, that's not the issue. He is in the storm. He is able for the storm, and he is above the storm, and he will bring deliverance. So Jesus brought me here, number one. Number two, Jesus is praying for me. This is the second assurance that we can have when we face storms in life. Jesus is praying for me. Look at Matthew chapter 14 verses 23 to 24. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. You see, this entire scene is a very dramatic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church today. God's people, we're on the sea in the midst of a storm, storm after storm, and the storms of the world rage against us. The enemy is like a roaring lion, he tries to batter us, yet Jesus Christ is in heaven and he's making intercession for us, he's praying. Never forget that. He's the captain of the heavenly armies, he's the Lion of Judah, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he's the one who crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. He's the one who's won the victory for us. The enemies are defeated for. We stand on victory ground. He has raised us up and seated us with him. Exalted us to the very right hand of God. Because he's seated at the right hand of God. And we are seated with him. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. In the book of Colossians chapter 3 we read. We are heirs and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Jesus. Every storm you and I can face because Jesus lives in us. And by his power, we can experience his kingdom presence right in the midst of the storm. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So Jesus Christ is praying for us. What a great assurance. Now this gives me tremendous assurance. The fact that Jesus Christ is praying for me is the greatest assurance. Why? Because friends may forget to pray. They have very sincere friends. I have very sincere friends praying for me. But sometimes they also forget to pray. Dear ones also may forget to pray. You ask yourself this question. Have you prayed for your family today? Your husband, your wife, or children, grandchildren? Have you prayed for them today? Sometimes you forget, no? But Jesus never forgets. Jesus never forgets. dear ones may forget, but Jesus Christ will never forget to pray. He is praying for me. What an assurance. Matthew chapter 14, verse 23. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And Mark records the same incident. And you know what Mark says? In Mark chapter 6, verse 48, then he saw them. He's praying, and then he saw them. His eyes are open when he's praying. Neither slumbers nor sleeps, no? God of Israel, neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's praying, and while he's praying, he's seeing. He's watching. He keeps his eyes open. When he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Mark chapter 6, 48. The same storm Mark describes, this is what Jesus is doing. He saw the disciples, he knew their plight, and you and I need to be assured of this. When you go through the storm, there's nothing he does not see. The minute details, seen and unseen, are in his hands. Therefore, when I pray, Lord, here is the situation. I can't see everything about the situation, but I know you're in the situation, you're able for the situation, you're above the situation, you can deliver me in the situation. I trust in you. All that is seen and unseen, Lord, I place before you, and I rest in the assurance that you are my security. I'm in your nail-pierced hands. No one can pluck me out of your hands. You are my security. I trust you, Lord. I abandon myself into your nail-pierced hands. I simply trust you. You are my loving heavenly Father who gave me your only Son. Thank you. Thank you. You know what happens? When you begin to worship him in the middle of the storm, amazing things happen. You will find him intervening. There is nothing that he does not see. There is nothing that he does not know. He sees, he knows our need. He feels the burden that we feel, and he knows what we are going through. When he saw them straining at rowing, he saw them straining at rowing. Hebrews chapter 4, what a beautiful passage. Verses 14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what we need. We need grace, we need mercy, that we may find. We need to receive mercy. Every deliverance is an act of God's mercy. Let me say that. Every deliverance that we experience is an act of God's mercy. So we need to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need help. We need God's help. Unless he helps us, we are lost. We are finished. We will drown. The storms will... The enemy is like a roaring lion. You know, he'll defeat us if God doesn't help us. The victory is already won. By whom? By Jesus. So we appropriate victory by faith in simply abandoning ourselves into his arms in faith. And what happens? You see him intervening. Jesus is praying for his disciples that their faith may not fail. That's his prayer. In the same way, he is praying for us also. Right now he is praying. He is interceding for us. And if you knew, by the way, when he intercedes for us, he also speaks to the enemy to move. He talks to him, he tells the enemy, be gone. He's the one who stills the storm. Right? So when he's interceding for us, he's also telling the enemy at the same time, be gone. They're my children. They're bought with my precious blood. I've sealed them with my spirit. You have no right over their lives. Be gone. So he speaks and the enemy flees. The enemy flees. But Jesus is praying. He's praying for us even now. Right now. If you knew that Jesus was in the next room praying for you, would it not give you a new encouragement? Courage. A fresh courage to endure the storm and to do what God wants you to do. To do God's will in your life. Of course it would happen. It would happen. If you knew that he is right in the next room praying. He's not in the next room. He is right here amidst us. He lives in us by his spirit. By his spirit, he is closer than the very breath that you breathe. And he is interceding for you at the right hand of God in heaven right now. That's what is happening. Because he has come to dwell in you by his spirit. He is closer than the very breath that you breathe. He is interceding for you right now in heaven. And he is the Lord who has won the battle for you. You need to believe that. And he sees your need and he knows your fears and he is in control of the situation and he is able. Remember, when Satan tried to strike Simon, What does Jesus tell Simon? The screen is gone. What does Jesus tell Simon? If you have the book of, if your Bible with you, Luke chapter 22, can you read? Luke chapter 22, verses 31 to 32. Luke chapter 22, 31 to 32. Can you read it out loud? Any one of you? Luke 22, 31 to 32. This is what happens when Jesus is telling Simon, when Satan is trying to, you know, destroy Simon, what is Jesus saying?
Simon, listen. Satan has received permission to test all of you.
Look at that. Satan has received permission. What version is that, Anand?
Good news, Bible.
Okay. Simon, Satan has... Okay, please read.
Simon, behold. Satan demanded to have you. That he might sift you like wheat.
You see, that's what Satan is trying to do. That's what Satan is trying to do with our lives also. Don't forget that therefore that's why you see in the scriptures God tells us that we need to be vigilant. We need to be vigilant. Because Satan is trying to sift you like wheat. And then what does Jesus say?
But I have prayed for you. That your faith may not fail.
But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And then?
And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers.
Right, you see that? Did Simon fall? Yes, he fell. But did he fall forever? No, he picked him up. Jesus picked him up. Right? And restored him. For what? So that he would be able to strengthen the brothers. The other disciples were with him. So don't forget this. The first assurance, Jesus brought me here. Number two, Jesus is? What's the second assurance? Jesus is? Praying for me. The third thing that we need to be assured of in the storm is that Jesus will come to me. He'll come to me. Yes, He will come to me. Now often we feel like Jesus has deserted us when we're going through the hard times in our life. In the book of Psalms, when you read the Psalms that David writes, sometimes you find it looks as though David is complaining that God seems to be far away, unconcerned about what he's going through. But at the same time, you will find in that same psalm, somehow David comes to be reconciled to the fact that he knew God would ultimately rescue him. Sometimes the storms are so, the pressure of the storm is so heavy, there is a danger of succumbing to self-pity. Even the great apostle, he got into a situation so difficult, he felt burdened excessively, it says, the scripture says, beyond strength, that he despaired even of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. So some of those storms are like that. But we must be assured always that Jesus is going to come to us in the storms of life. That's the assurance. Isaiah 43 verse 2. This is where, I'm so glad you sang that hymn. And the promises of God are so important. These are where we need to rest on the promises of God. You need to put your whole weight on the word of God. On the promises that God gives you by His Spirit through His word. He will speak to you. He'll give you the rima for your situation. The word. That rima means the word for your situation. He'll give it to you. And once you know that this is what God has said, that's it. You just obey. What happens? You'll experience God's presence in His power. Isaiah 43 verse 2. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. Deep waters, great trouble. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. The flames will not consume you. Now, Jesus may not come at the time we think that He should come, you know. Because He knows when we need Him the most. Those three young Hebrew boys were thrown into the fire. Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fire. Those who threw them into the fire also got burnt up. They bound them. Actually, they got the best soldiers in Nebuchadnezzar's army to bind these people up, tie them so tight, and they threw them into the fire, and the soldiers got burnt. Immediately, you will find the scripture. Nebuchadnezzar saw. Didn't we throw three of them in? There's a fourth man there, and he looks like the Son of God. He looks like the Son of God. Now you might ask the question, why didn't he come earlier? He knows when to come. And in this storm, when did he come? He knows when he needed him the most. The Bible tells us in Matthew 14:24, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. That's when he came. That's when he came. That's how the trials are in our lives. When we go through trouble, we can't see the land. Have you been in a sea, in a boat? How many of you have been in a ship in the sea? In the sea? Yeah, Navy, yes. Right? Yeah. And when you're in the middle of the sea, you can't see the land. All, you look around, everything is blue. Blue sky, blue water. No land. You can't see land. And that's how it was here. In the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So when you're going through the storm in the middle of the worst thing that can happen is when you're going through a storm in the middle of the ocean. That's a horrible thing to go through. If you've been in a ship and you've seen a storm in the middle of the ocean, it's frightening. Because the storm is raging all around and we don't see any colorful rainbow. All that we see is the rain. And here is Jesus. He waited till the ship was in the middle of the sea, as far as possible from the land. John 6:19, it says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. Now, why does he do that? Why does he put us in a situation where there seems to be no human solution to the problem? Because he wants us to realize that all human hope is vain. That's what he wants us to realize. That's how he tests our faith. He wants us to realize, you see, he removes every human prop from our lives. That's what he does. He takes it all away. You know, all the crutches that we hold on to. I remember my mother telling me when I was young, I can solve all these problems with this phone. All she had to do is pick up the phone. And of course, she's gone out of that. After she came to Christ, the phone is off, finished. Jesus is Lord. We think we can solve our problems with our influence. We think we can solve our problems through our negotiations. We think we can solve our problems through manipulation. We think that we can solve our problem by running away from the problem. We think that we can solve our problem with the money that we have. All these props have to be gone. Jesus takes it all away. Because he's testing the faith of the disciples, and that meant taking away every human prop from their lives. Matthew 14:25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now, why does Jesus walk on the water? That's a question. Why did Jesus walk on the water? It's very interesting. Huh? Why did he do that? You thought of that? I believe he did that to show the disciples. You know, what were they afraid of? They were afraid of the storm. They were afraid of the water. They were afraid of the sea. And he wanted to show them, that's only a staircase for me to come to you. That's it. I can just walk across. That water that you're scared of is a staircase for me. That's the ladder from between me and you. I'm just going to walk on that and prove to you that I'm God. So it was just a staircase for him to come to them from the mountain. Now often we fear the difficult experiences of life. It could be a surgery. It could be the loss of a loved one. But we will soon discover when we abandon ourselves into his nail-pierced hands, as I said earlier, what will happen? We will discover these experiences actually bring Jesus closer to us. He rides on those experiences to come to us. He rides on those experiences to come to us. And how do we experience Him? God's Son rides best on His chariot, which is God's Word. And He rides through the storms, and He brings us His Word. That's why the promises of God are so important. And that's why we must stand on those promises. So these experiences, we soon discover that Jesus, through these experiences, in fact these experiences bring Jesus closer to us. And these experiences that we fear are just stairways for Him to come down and help us. But the sad part is that they don't recognize Him. Matthew 14, 26 to 27. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." Vashamikalabilara is my translation. Jnana, it is I. Don't be afraid. Now the question is, why was it that they did not recognize Jesus? Why didn't they recognize Him? Because they were not looking for Him. They were not looking for Him. You see, when you put your trust in the props of life, when you hold on to those crutches instead of looking to Jesus, and you're not looking for Him, you won't recognize Him. You won't recognize Him. They did not recognize Him because they were not looking for Him. If they had been waiting by faith, because He was the one who put them into the boat and sent them into the sea, and He knew He was God, they knew His power. If they had just waited for Him, if they had been waiting by faith, they would have known Him immediately. They would have recognized Him immediately. Instead, they jumped to false conclusions now. A ghost. You see, why does that happen? Because fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. Fear and faith cannot live in the same heart. You will get to wrong conclusions. Why is it that fear and faith cannot live in the same heart? Because fear always blinds the eyes to the presence of the Lord. Always. That's why the scripture says God has not given us a spirit of fear. By the way, it's a spirit. It's a spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. A sober mind to think right. My wife asked me, "What about common sense?" I said, "That is a spirit from God. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sober mind, common sense, sound mind. Right? In Him dwells." You read in the book of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus, Spirit of knowledge and wisdom, Spirit of understanding. Right? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Right? All this you find in the person of the Holy Spirit, in Christ who dwells in you. Right? So you want wisdom, you ask, He'll give you. You want understanding, He'll give you. All of that is found in one person, that's all. So what do you need? If you need wisdom, He'll give you. What must we do? Go to Him, that's it. Go to Him. Don't look at human props. Don't fix your eyes on human props. Because immediately fear will come in. And fear will blind the eyes of the presence of the Lord. Blind you. Blind your eyes to the presence of the Lord. Now, what was the whole purpose of the storm? That's the question. The whole purpose was to help the disciples to grow in their faith so that they can face the storms of life. After all, Jesus would one day leave them. He was in the boat when the first storm took place. He was outside the boat when the second storm takes place. And then He's going to die on the cross and rise again be buried and he'll rise again and he'll ascend into heaven. He's going to lead them. And they would face many storms in their lives, in their ministry. So they had to learn to trust him, although they could not see him. Even though he was not physically present with them, and he's not physically present, but his presence is with us by his spirit. We can't see him physically, but we know, we've experienced, we have a foretaste of heaven because he's come to dwell in us by his spirit. We have the hope of glory. We are partakers of his very nature. So these disciples had to learn. They had to learn to trust him, even though it looked as though he did not care. So I must be assured that through the storm, Jesus is going to help me grow in my faith. That's another assurance that I must be assured of. So if I'm in the storm, he's in the storm with me, he's interceding for me, he's praying for me, and I'm going to grow in faith. I simply trust him. Yes, grow in faith. Now let's look at Peter. Now before we criticize, because our tendency is always to criticize Peter, isn't it? But before we criticize Peter for sinking, I think we need to honor him, because he manifested amazing faith. Amazing, you see, magnificent demonstration of faith I see initially. He dares to be different from the rest of the disciples. Because anybody can sit in the boat and watch. When Jesus revealed himself, all of them were sitting in the boat. Peter, what does he say? It takes a person of real faith to leave the boat and walk on the water. Matthew 14:28-31. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you." When he says it is I first, no, he reveals himself to them. And then he says, Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, come, we will get to that word command a little later. But Peter knew, if this is the Lord, then all that he needs to do is command me. "Command me to come to you on the water." He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now the question, what caused Peter to sink? You see, his faith begins to waver because he takes his eyes off the Lord. He was actually walking on the water. But his faith begins to waver because he takes his eyes off the Lord, and then he looks at what? He looks at the circumstances around him. He sees the storm. Instead of seeing Jesus, he sees the storm. When you see the storm and don't see Jesus, what happens? That's what happened. He began to sink. He began to sink. Thank God, Bible says he only began to sink. He hadn't sunk. He began to sink. And he cries out when he began to sink. He doesn't cry out when he's drowning. Amazing, isn't it? And what does Jesus say? Jesus asked him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Matthew 14:31. Now this is very interesting. The Greek word translated here is the word distazo. I've given it in your notes. And distazo actually means standing uncertainly at two ways. That's what it means. Standing uncertainly at two ways. That's the word doubt. Distazo. So Peter started out with great faith. Amazing faith. Magnificent faith. Amazing faith. He starts out with great faith, but he ends up with little faith. Why? Because he saw two ways instead of one. And doubt makes you see two ways. You're standing uncertainly at two ways when you doubt. That's what Satan wants. You see, Satan is the author of doubt. And doubt always makes us see two ways in front of us instead of that one way. Satan is the author of doubt. What did he say to Adam in the Garden of Eden? What he said to Adam, he continues to say today. Did God say, "You are a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, standing on the promises of God's word"? And then he'd look at you and he said, Did God say? How does Jesus answer? "It is written." That's enough. "It is written. Take the sword of the Spirit outside of the sheath." No, take it out and slay him with the sword of the Spirit. Slay him with the sword. Every oppressive spirit, you can command it to flee in the name of Jesus. Every spirit that has caused bondage in your life, you can tell that spirit, be gone. I'm a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus. I renounce you. I lose myself from you in the name of Jesus. If he has entered into your life, and you, let's say depression, all right, the spirit of depression has come and he's entered into your life, all right, and you succumb to him, you succumb to the spirit, what happens? You become a depressed person. Self-pity drowns you. What must you do? Recognize that is sin. Alright? Recognize that. And recognize that you have succumbed to the spirit. It's an evil spirit that has got a foothold. Before it gets a stronghold, before you start drowning, please cry out for deliverance. And ask the Lord to release you. He'll forgive you. He'll release you. And you can renounce that enemy in the name of Jesus. You can renounce that spirit from your life. He'll leave. He'll live. You'll be delivered. You don't have to live in bondage. Every storm that you face, you can have victory. You can have victory. So here is Peter. He starts out with great faith, but then what happens? He ends up with little faith, because he sees two ways instead of one. And doubt always makes us see two ways in front of us. And Satan, the author of doubt, spoke to Adam in the Garden of Eden, continues to speak to us, saying, did God say? That's where we must take the sword of the Spirit and slay him. He makes us doubt God's word. He makes us doubt God's commands. That is his strategy. But we must give no room for doubt for Satan. Don't give any room for Satan. Look at Peter. I think we should give credit for knowing that he was sinking and for crying out to the Lord for help. The Bible says he cried out when he was beginning to sink, not when he was drowning. Not when he was drowning. Maybe many years later, Peter was reminded of this incident, and you find him writing in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." He knew practically how real that was. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." All I needed to do was look at Jesus' eyes. My Savior, my Master. He is the one who commanded me to go walk on the water. All I needed to do is just look at his eyes. That's it. And just simply trust him. Instead of looking at the storm, at the circumstances, I should have looked at Jesus. "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." But in spite of the fact that he fell, he cried out, God heard. God heard his prayers. Now this experience would have been very humiliating to Peter. Every fall is humiliating, isn't it? Especially when a child of God falls. It's humiliating. But it helped Peter to grow in the knowledge of himself and in the knowledge of Jesus. And the storms of life are not easy, but they're absolutely necessary for us. What do they teach? They teach us to trust the Lord Jesus Christ alone, to obey him wholeheartedly, no matter what the circumstances of life may be. Abandon yourself into the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. Now, it's been well said. It's been said, faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. Nebuchadnezzar, O king, we're not going to bow down. Before your idols, we will not bow down. Before your gods, we will not bow down. Before this idol, the statue that you have made, we will not bow down. Come what may, we'll obey the Lord in spite of the consequences. What happened? That's when God intervened. That's when God intervened. So the fifth assurance that we can have is that Jesus will see me through. Jesus will see me through. Why? Because it was Jesus who told Peter, come. And today he says the same. Come. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. What are you laboring with? What are you burdened with? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The yoke of the enemy is heavy. Eh? He puts a huge burden on you. You succumb to him, it's bondage. It's bondage. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then he says, now you take my yoke upon you. Be burdened with my burdens. Live under the yoke of my authority. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you will find
rest unto your souls.
First he gives us rest. Come unto me, all in that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Then he says, you take my yoke upon you. Learn to live under the yoke of his authority. Learn to live under the yoke of his authority. His word, by his spirit, what happens? Listen to his voice. Listen to his voice. Seek his face. Call upon him. Pray the prayers through scripture. The promises that he has given you. The rima, the word for that particular situation in your life. Put your whole weight on what God is saying when he says, come, come. When that happens, what will you find? You will find rest. You will find rest. He says, for my yoke is easy. His commands are not burdensome, you see. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The yoke of the devil is heavy. He comes to seek and to kill. Kill and to destroy. Steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus has said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. He left glory to seek and to save the lost. That's why Jesus came into this world. And he gives us his life. He gives us his life. Jesus will see me through. If Jesus says come, then that word is going to accomplish that intended purpose. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And whatever he starts, he completes. Come, Peter. All that Peter needed to do is just listen to that word and obey wholeheartedly. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The same Peter who said, Jesus, you are the Son of God, you are Christ the Messiah, little later says, tries to stop him from going to the cross. And Jesus had to tell Peter, depart from me. What does Jesus tell Peter? What does he say? He rebukes Peter, and what does he say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan. Satan was using Peter as a mouthpiece to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus recognizes them. Because he came to seek and to save the lost. And for that to happen, he had to go and die on the cross. He had to give his life on the cross. Satan knew in the scriptures this would happen. Only thing Satan did not know was the church, because church is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Only thing he did not know was the church. And the power that God was going to manifest through his church, his body, Satan did not know. He thought the cross was the end. But the cross was just the beginning. He left glory to come into this world to die for us on the cross. He set his face like a flint to fulfill the purpose of God for leaving glory, coming into this world to die so that you and I could be delivered from eternal damnation. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He knew God's will. He did it. Now we may fail along the way, but in the end what happens? God will succeed. God will succeed. Because you see, Jesus and Peter walked on the water together again and then went into the boat. Yes, he picked him up and then he walked on the water. He didn't carry him. He walked on the water. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 14 verse 32, and when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. He walked again. Went into the boat. You see, when God calls us, he always sees the end in mind. No matter even when we fail, we see only the immediate, but God sees the end. God sees the end. If we learn to get intimate with him, we will learn to be in step with him, and we will walk the immediate step with him, step by step, and we won't faint. And we will succeed. He'll give us victory. That's the secret to life. I was telling the students in NIT, they gave me 6 sessions and then they gave me 1 more session. Each session was 1 hour, but then it became 1 to 1.5 hours. Did baby, you told him? And you said, okay. So the 7th session, I said, how much time? Is that 5 minutes? So in 5 minutes I spoke my last session. But I told them, 6 sessions, 7 sessions. First session over, second session over, one assignment over, second assignment over, third assignment over, fourth assignment over, 7 assignments over. One day all the assignments that God gives me will be over. Every assignment that God gives me will be over. The work will be done. It's a blessing to walk with Him. Step by step. Immediate step you walk. You can't see what's going to happen. I don't know what the future holds. What year is this? 2019. I don't know what lies in the future, but this I know. He holds the future and He holds my hand. That I know. That's enough. I know who holds the future and He'll guide me with His hand. With God, things don't just happen. By Him, everything is planned. Everything is planned. Simply trust Him. Abandon yourself into His arms and you will find walking with Him is great joy. Now when they saw the power of Jesus Christ in conquering and calming the storm, what happened? You know what happened? They fell down and they worshipped Him. My Bible says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Learn to become a worshipper. I think I've told you many times. Become a worshipper. Because when you become a worshipper, you experience the presence of God in your life. You experience the power of God in your life. And demons hate worship. Healing takes place when people of God worship Him. It happens. When you worship the Lord, what happens? His presence and His power, His Shekinah glory descends, healing takes place. Battles are won in worship. Jericho, 7 times. 6 times, 6 days. 7 times, 7 times. Wall fell. Blew the trumpets, the wall fell. That's all. Worship. That's all. Blow the trumpet in Zion. You and I must blow the trumpet, rejoicing, worship. And while we are worshipping, you know, worship also involves warfare. When we are worshipping, the war is taking place. The defeat is already, the demons flee when we worship. They can't stand the presence of God. They can't stand in the presence of God. They can't stand the power of God. When we worship Him, we experience His presence, His power. The demons flee. You become a worshipper, many of the bondages in your life will be broken. The spirits will flee. They will run away because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're offering your body as a living sacrifice, which is true worship. Romans 12:2. When Jesus calmed the storm, when He calmed the first storm, what happened? What did the disciples say? Who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Matthew 8:27. Now what did they say? Truly you are the Son of God. Truly you are the Son of God. Now the disciples had helped in distributing the food at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Then what happens? God permits them to go into the storm. Then you find later on in the book of Acts, they won 5,000 people. Acts chapter 4. Verse 4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Then what happened? The storm of persecution began. And I'm sure that Peter and the other disciples, they recollected their storm experiences with the Lord Jesus, and they took courage. Because every storm in life that we go through with Christ prepares us for the next storm. And we can always take courage that He will see us through. He will see us through. Don't be discouraged. Don't let the enemy defeat you in discouragement and despair. That's his tactic. Don't let the enemy cause you to doubt God's word. Seek Jesus. Don't look at the circumstances. Don't fix your eye on the storm. Fix your eyes on the person of Christ and the promises that He has given you, the word that He gives you in the battle, in the storm. And you will experience His presence as you worship Him, receive His word, empowered by the Holy Spirit. The demons will flee from your life. Every storm will cease. Every storm in life will cease. He will see us through. Now this miracle magnifies the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. In fact, when Peter used the word, that's why I come to that word now, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to you on the water. In fact, if you study the Greek word, it means the command of a king. That's what it means. It's the command of a king. Because Peter knew that Jesus Christ was the king over all nature, including the wind and the waves. And his word is law, and the elements have to obey what he says. He knew that. And the boat lands near Gennesaret, near Capernaum and Bethsaida. And there what happens? You find Jesus who's in the boat with the disciples. Immediately the boat lands, and what happens? So many people get healed. Matthew chapter 14 verses 34 to 36. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. By the way, if you read in the Gospel of Matthew a little earlier, do you find the fringe of his garment somewhere earlier? Where do you find it? The woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, she was just hoping and waiting. If I could only touch the hem of his garment. And what happened? The Lord delivered her, healed her. And people knew all that she needed to do is touch the hem of his garment. That's all. Now what they want multitudes to come to touch the hem of his garment. Did these people know that he had come through a storm to meet their needs? Probably not. I don't think at all, because this happened at night. All of this happened at night, so that only Jesus and disciples knew what had happened. Now the question to us is, do we remember that he endured the storm of judgment to save our souls and to give us victory? He endured the storm of judgment to save our souls and to give us victory. Psalm 42 verse 7, deep calls unto deep are the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. And that's exactly what happened on the cross. He took the judgment of God upon himself. He who knew no sin did no sin, in whom there was no sin found, became sin for you and me. Took the wrath of God upon his sinless body, paid the penalty of sin. The death which was required, the just judgment of God over sin, was taken upon by the sinless Son of God, so that you and I could be set free from judgment and be given the free gift of eternal life. He bore the very wrath of God so that you and I, human beings, can experience the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He who did not spare his Son, will he not along with him give us all things? He went through the most horrifying storm to set us free. And just as the disciples bowed at his feet, what must we do? We need to bow at his feet in worship. And that's how you go through a storm. He is King of Kings, he is Lord of Lords. When you experience a storm, what did Job do? His wife tells him, curse God and die. What does Job do? He falls prostrate before God and worships him. Worships him. Become a worshiper. And you'll be able to face the storms of life. Jesus stilled the storm. And instantly the boat was on the shore. John 6:21. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was on the land to which they were going. Now as you read the gospel records, you will note Jesus was never impressed by great crowds. Don't think great crowds impressed Jesus, because he knew the motives were not pure, that most of them followed him in order to just watch his miracles and experience healing. In fact, you know, this is how Rome, the Roman Empire, controlled its people like this. Bread and circuses was Rome's formula for keeping the people happy. That was Rome's method. And people today are also satisfied with that kind of diet. 5,000 were fed, so they came after him for food. He leaves them. He comes back, he has to teach them. Rome said, give the people food and entertainment, they'll be happy. In fact, Rome set aside 93 days each year for public games at government expense. It's like the statues that are being built today. Because it was cheaper to entertain the crowds than to fight them or to put them in jail. So just entertain them. So don't be deceived by the popularity of Jesus Christ among certain kinds of people today. Do you believe in Jesus as a fashion? No. Very few actually want Jesus as Savior and Lord. Lord. I told you about bondage. You see, when there are areas in your life where lordship is given to the enemy, Jesus cannot be the Lord in that area of your life. That's why that enemy has to be renounced. When you recognize that area of your life, for example, finances. I'm counseling a family that is in huge debt because before they came to Christ, they took their financial problems to all the demons and the devils. After they came to Christ, they're still in debt. Years now they're in debt. Huge debt. So I tell them now, earlier, before you came to Jesus, each of these areas in your life, for any financial problem, they'll go to one deity. Gods and goddesses. And then that deity doesn't solve the problem, another deity. What happens? Hundreds and hundreds of deities. So I said, sit down and write down the names of all these deities and renounce them in the name of Jesus. Now that you're a child of God, renounce them in the name of Jesus. They sat down and they told me, next Sunday they told me, Pastor, there are so many. I said, whatever you can remember, you write down. Whatever you can remember, you write down. Whatever the Holy Spirit reminds you of, where you have given lordship of these areas in your life to these demons, you need to renounce them. Renounce them. Renounce them. When you renounce them, what happens? You'll experience deliverance. It's true. It's very true. Did I tell you about the boy who in Orissa, who had done 4 sacrifices, was building his house, and he came for the meeting, he could not sleep. No sleep. We shared the gospel with him, and he accepted Jesus. You remember Anil? Anil was the one who identified the t-shirt he was wearing. The t-shirt he was wearing was also demonic. Orissa tribal area, I don't know where he got that t-shirt from. I can understand it was a modern city world. It was a tribal area, he got this t-shirt. He doesn't know it's demonic. Anyway, he shared the gospel, accepted Christ. After accepting Christ, the Lord told me he has done sacrifices. That's all the Lord told me. I didn't know anything else. So I asked him, have you done sacrifices? He said, yes. How many? 4 sacrifices. For what? To build the house. Animal sacrifices. There, human sacrifices also take place. Huh? In some remote areas, even now, in Orissa, it happens. Huge companies, big time companies do human sacrifices. Anyway, this boy renounced all the 4 sacrifices that he did. In the name of Jesus. Those demons left him. That night he slept like a log of wood. Next day morning came for the meeting, totally free, completely free. Wherever you are given lordship to the demonic realm, you need to renounce them. If you don't, those will be strongholds. Footholds become strongholds. Recognize those strongholds, renounce them in the name of Jesus. You're a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lordship in every area of your life. Christ Jesus is not just Savior, He must be Lord over every area of your life. When He is Lord over every area of your life, you will be free. You shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall set you free. Because to know the truth, He must be Lord. In that area of your life, He must be Lord. To experience truth, just not knowledge of the truth, to experience the reality of truth, He must be Lord in that area of your life. When He is Lord in that area of your life, you will experience freedom. Otherwise, the demons will get a foothold. The enemy gets a foothold. It can become a stronghold. That's why many believers are defeated today. Many are in bondage. Very few want Him as Savior and Lord. Sorry. Very few want Him as Savior and Lord. Many want Him. They want Him as healer. They want Him as provider. Or the one who rescues them from the problems that they have. They make problems for themselves and they want rescue. After they get the rescue, like we say, karyan sadhikyam, right? Demons will also karyan sadhikyafai. Yes, the demons also will do that. You go to Edappally, I tell you, I stood in front of Edappally church for days together trying to give out one gospel tract. Not one single person would receive it. Why? You ask me today, I know. Because demonic spirits are holding them. They would not let you, they won't take. They'll go straight in front of that statue and pray to that Antony. The children call it blockachal. children, school children called Blockachan, because he creates all the blocks on Tuesday. Demon, you will get all your answers there. Listen, my grandmother is the one who taught me to speak to the demons. How? She told me to pray to Parimala Thirumeni. First time I did it, I was scared at him. I was scared. That actually opened a doorway. Later on in life, I think I was around 18 years of age, 16, 17, 18, I started reading books like Lobsang Rampa, Tibetan monk philosophy, things I entered into, which is the spiritual realm where demons had caught hold of my life. After I came to Christ, there were nights when I was sleepless. Jonathan Maharaj came to Bihar. And I told him, "Uncle, I'm suffering from this problem. Night, I'm not able to sleep." He told me, "Have you at any point of time in your life played with the demonic spirits?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Renounce them. You'll sleep." I renounced them. That night, I slept like a log of wood. I've been free. Don't think that these are, you know, intercessors which will take you. Read Deuteronomy chapter 18 and you'll find. Speaking to the dead is sorcery, it's demonic, necromancy. It's demonic. There's only one who died and rose again from the dead. He's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Nobody else. Everything else is demonic. Pastor, you're talking too much about demons. I'm telling you, I'm talking about bondage. If you want to be released, there's no other way. There's no other way. Yet, you refuse to come to me, John 5:40, that you may have life. Life involves freedom. It involves total deliverance. The Son shall set you free. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. The storms are many. Every day you will face one. Every day there are storms. But you can go through life as a victor. Ask yourself these questions. What is my motive in following Jesus? Is Jesus really Lord of my life? Is he Lord of my life? Have I given Jesus Christ exclusive lordship over my life? Is Jesus alone Lord of my life? Very important questions. Because our response to these questions will determine our response to the storms of life. Shall we pray?